Welcome to the Bible Questions Podcast, brought to you by BibleQuestions.org and the Holly Street Church of Christ. This podcast is dedicated to answering your Bible questions from the Bible. My name is Brian, and along with Jeff, we are the hosts of this program.
Greetings, and welcome to today's version of the Bible Questions Podcast. My name is Jeff, and along with me today is Brian. How are you doing, Brian?
Hey, doing well. Looking to part two of this podcast on the Bible.
Yeah, exactly. So for those of our listeners who have not listened to part one, we would certainly encourage you to go back to that podcast where we started talking about the Bible. And we were, in terms of like a document, if you will, talking about, you know, where did it come from? You know, how do we get the different books within the Bible? What part of the Bible we need to follow, et cetera. And then today, what we're going to do is kind of continue that study in terms of the Bible from the perspective of reliability, and is it a document that we can actually trust, you know, being reliable as God's word. We'll talk about various creeds or modified versions of the Bible and some dangers with that, and then we'll actually get into some questions that people have.
All right, so let's just dive right in here, and we're going to take a look at the first section, and that is with reliability. Can we count on the Bibles we have today as being accurate? And I guess, Jeff, I would have to answer that. It depends, doesn't it? Because there are many, many different translations, some English, of course, and then, certainly translations in other languages. And the way that the process occasionally, you know, somebody would make an error, much like we all make errors with punctuation or grammar as we're writing something, right? It's just, it can happen. But I think one of the things, you know, sometimes you'll read, oh, somebody that's a doubter that'll say, oh, there's X number of, you know, scribal errors in some of these manuscripts. And so therefore, can we really count on them? Well, if you look at a majority of these copying errors, they really don't make any meaningful change to the Bible. So in other words, they're not changing doctrine. It may just change how a particular sentence reads. And if you go look at another manuscript, you'll see what the real intent was. And so, for instance, Mark chapter 16, verses 7 through 20 is an example of an entire section of scripture that some have called into question because it's in some of the manuscripts, but it's not in others. Well, we'll talk more about this as we actually answer a question about this. But the short answer is, even if you remove Mark 16, 7 through 20 out of the scriptures where it talks about he who believes and is baptized will be saved, well, the principle of baptism is found in many other places, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 22, every example of conversion in Acts that we read about, the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer and Cornelius and his household and Lydia and her household, all these different conversions, every time you read about them in Acts, you see that they were baptized. So you could take out Mark chapter 16. That doesn't remove this principle of baptism. It's found in many other places. Some translations, like the New World Translation from the Jehovah's Witnesses, was purposely changed to really introduce false doctrine. So, for instance, in the case of the New World Translation, they removed the deity of Christ because it didn't fit with their doctrine. Or we see a lot of modern translations today where they do things like remove gender-specific language, or they introduce doctrine, false doctrine, like Jesus was just a prophet or he was just a great man, but he was not the Son of God. Well, once again, need to be careful with the translations that we're using. Now, there was a tremendous find back in March of 1948 of about 350 scrolls or fragments or parts of manuscripts. They're called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And what was found when they went through all these different jars and evaluated these manuscripts is that they contain portions of almost all the 39 Hebrew books, the Old Testament. And some of the material dated back to around 100 BC. And so when this was examined by different professors to see if it was accurate and once again consistent with the Bibles that we have today, it was found to be very accurate. In fact, this F.F. Bruce, this professor, says after studying the scrolls, the new evidence confirms what we already what we had already good reason to believe, that the Jewish scribes of the early Christian centuries copied and recopied the text of the Hebrew Bible with the utmost fidelity. And so what he's basically saying is we can count on what we have today to be accurate. And so anyhow, those are just some methods by which we can confirm if the major translations that we have today are good. And so when you think about the King James Version, the New King James, the American Standard, the New American Standard, these are translations that we can rely on to be the truth. And then we have some we have to be careful with, like the English Standard Version and the New International Version have some challenges in some of the passages they've translated. And then there are other translations like the Christian Standard Bible or Bibles like The Message, which is an actual translation that we have to be very careful about. So anyhow, one of the basics and one of the key fundamentals of the Bible is that the principles of truth are woven throughout the scriptures. And so one of the mistakes people can make is, you know, taking a passage and trying to build a doctrine around it. Well, when you think about this idea of the preponderance of the evidence, anything that we follow in the scriptures, we want to be able to prove that it's something that's taught throughout, not just one passage that we've taken out of context. But as it relates to, can we rely, once again, on these translations we have, especially if you have major translations, can we rely on them? The answer is yes. Evidence more than shows, Jeff, that these translations are reliable and accurate according to some of the old manuscripts.
Yeah, good points. The only other thing I might add with the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, prior to their discovery, my understanding is the oldest manuscripts we had of the Old Testament were dated around, you know, roughly 1000 AD. 1000 AD, you know, that's like...
compared to 100 BC, which is many years.
Exactly. Later, yeah. Well, and the key point is, now that you were able to go back even further, you know, about 1000 years into the past, compare the copies, there were not that many changes, which again, as you pointed out, leads, credence to a fairly good fidelity of, you know, copyists making a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy that would, increase our faith. And as I think we said back in part one, I mean, we do have to acknowledge we do not have the originals. All we have are subsequent copies. But what we've seen and kind of proven this sort of chain of evidence, if you will, that what we do have today in modern translations, with some caveats, depending on the translation you use, can indeed be relied upon. Now, that kind of takes us, Brian, to sort of the next section that, you know, if we can rely on the Bible, well, what about other things? For instance, what about additions to the Bible? And there's a couple different nuances here. I think the first nuance is related to various, and there's a variety of different words that people would use for these quote-unquote additions. Some people might call it a creed, you know, that people come up with, and kind of a written statement, if you will, or church proclamation or church traditions. Within some denominations, they have what are called confessions, which are, again, written documents. Or, like, for instance, within the Catholic Church, they have catechisms and other forms of documentation, if you will, above and beyond what the Bible says. What do we do with those? You know, they claim to be Bible-based, but they're not quite the Bible, per se. So we do have some verses within the Bible that actually kind of address that situation. For starters, Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus, confronting the Pharisees at the time, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Brian, you want to read a little bit further on Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9?
Yes, here it says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
Right, which drive again that point forward that some You know, there are commandments, but we need to distinguish the commandments which are of God versus the commandments which are of men, commandments and traditions. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 John verse 9, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And then finally, Brian, you want to do Revelation chapter 22, 18 and 19, or verses 18 and 19.
Yes, here it says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book."
Yeah, key point there. You know, certainly within the context of Revelation, John is basically saying, don't tamper with it, right? Don't add to, don't take from. And I think as a general principle, you know, we could apply that to, you know, all of the scriptures and any sort of man-made creed or document or proclamation or catechism or whatever term you're used to using. You know, we need to look at that very carefully because it is a man-made thing. And Brian, you know, often these kinds of things may be superficial and they don't say enough. Or sometimes they may say too much and go beyond what the word says, or they may even contradict what the word says. So in some ways, we just might say, hey, you know, interesting, you know, creed or whatever, but let's just go back to the Bible. You know, let's not lock ourselves into some human catechism or confession of faith or statement of, you know, doctrinal belief. Let's just keep going, you know, back to the Bible, see what the Bible says. And stick with what the Bible says as opposed to these other things. Any other thoughts before we talk a little bit about commentaries and study aids?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting when you think about why do creeds and modified versions of the Bible even exist? And, you know, we'll talk more about this in a minute, but there are many reasons that people change the truth. And I'm thinking back, for instance, when you look at the Church of England and the Catholic Church, and how, you know, the king did not like the fact that divorce was outlawed, if you will, and decided to start the Church of England so that he could divorce his then existing wife. And so that's just one example of how, you know, men reject the truth at times and will therefore come up with their own doctrines that over time, you know, become the standard and, of course, vary or differ, I should say, from God's word. So anyhow.
Good points. And the other thing I might mention, you know, if we're talking, you know, doctrines and creeds and documents, you know, there are things that we just might call Bible aids or Bible study aids, et cetera. You know, dictionaries, encyclopedias, atlases, commentaries. I mean, you name it, a lot of things that are out there that can aid us in understanding the Bible. And certainly they're potentially helpful. But again, we need to be careful because, again, they're uninspired. And in some cases, they're reflecting the doctrinal bias, if you will, of the author. And recognizing that, you know, some of these aids, particularly in the world of commentaries, you know, some commentaries may be written by Catholics and others written by Baptists and others written by, you know, Seventh-day Adventists and others written by, you know, et cetera, you know, various Protestant denominations. And those biases can override, if you will, their scholarship and start showing through in terms of, you know, what they write. So again, there's a lot of aids that are out there. We have to be very careful picking and using them with discernment. You know, Brian, you were mentioning about, you know, why do people, you know, rely on these things or why do they exist and why do people rely on them as opposed to the Bible? Can you go ahead and read for us 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5? And I think that kind of gives us some insight into some of the dangers that we need to be careful of, particularly in ourselves as we approach the Bible.
Yeah, here Paul tells Timothy in verse 2 to preach the word, Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
And, you know, I like this particular passage, and really we need to apply it not only looking outward to others, but more importantly to ourselves. You know, do we want to endure sound doctrine? Do we want to diminish our own desires, or do we want to elevate our own desires? You know, what kind of ears, not literal, but what kind of attitude do we have toward the scriptures? And do we have, you know, itching ears that love to be kind of scratched and tickled with our own pet doctrine, or with things that, you know, we might like to hear, or that might be easier for us to comply with? And sort of soften some of the commandments, allow us to get away with more than what we should. And with all of that, you know, turning away from the truth, and within the context you just read, turning aside to fables. And of course, going back to what Jesus said, you know, we can be worshiping God in vain, purposeless, by virtue of the fact that we are teaching commandments of men, and not the commandments of God. Brian, any other thoughts before we start getting into some of the example questions for this section?
Yeah, you raised some really good points in this section, Jeff, and I just want to encourage our listeners, as we always say, to verify everything that you're looking at. You touched on commentaries, Jeff, and other study aids. Of course, we have, as we talked about, creeds that men have created. You know, anytime you're using anything other than the Bible, just approach it with a little skepticism, in the sense that you want to be able to verify what's being taught is consistent with the Bible. And, you know, Paul told us over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 that we all need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And, you know, we also have passages like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where it talks about studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So ultimately, each of us is responsible for studying and understanding God's will. And once again, that includes when we're using study aids or reading anything from other people, we need to make sure it matches up with what God's word teaches, so that we can reject it if it does differ.
All good points. All right, so now we'll kind of transition at this point and offer up some of the questions that we've received on the subject of Bible, or how we got the Bible, or translations, or et cetera. And the first one, Brian, comes from JLA, and he asks, if the Old Testament was the original Bible and parts of it are contrary to the way we live today, how can we know that the New Testament accurately describes the way we should live today? And he goes on to say, it is my understanding that there were several differing opinions passed along before the Bible as we know it today was written. Today, it seems like we pick and choose what we want to hear, not what is written. Interesting question, Brian. How would you respond?
Yeah, very good question. And, you know, if you think about kind of what we were just talking about as far as different translations and how men have changed some of these translations, we do have to be very careful, and we should ask, as is being asked here, you know, how do we know, right, if what we have is accurate? Well, no doubt, you know, many today, first off, when we talk about the statement that was made as far as people picking and choosing, you know, what they want to hear, that kind of goes along with what we just read, right, Jeff, in 2 Timothy 4, people heaping up, you know, teachers that say what they want to say. I also find, you certainly see this with a lot of denominations where, and even, you know, like the Catholic Church will pick and choose elements of the old law to follow, and then elements under the new law or the new covenant to follow. And so, first and foremost, we live under the law of Christ, the New Testament that we see in our Bibles today. The old law was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. So we're not bound by any of those laws under the Old Testament. So it's important to understand we follow the law of Christ. And when we look at the reliability of that law of Christ, the New Testament, well, as we touched on also earlier, a lot of these old manuscripts have confirmed that what we have today is accurate and reliable. So when you take like the Sinaiticus and Venaticus, I'm probably saying those wrong, but regardless, a couple of very old manuscripts. And when you look at some of the translations that we use today, certainly the mainstream translations were based on either those manuscripts or others like it. And, you know, as we also talked about earlier, you know, even though there are some translation like the new translations, like the New World Translation, that were changed by certain groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses to match their false doctrine, you can be assured if you study closely, once again, the mainstream type translations, King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, those can be relied on to be accurate. And it's because they were based on these old manuscripts that were carefully evaluated so that we can be sure that what we have today is the fully revealed Word of God. You know, we have an article on our website, a couple articles I'll point our listeners to if you want to dig into this a little deeper. One is called The Texts of the Bible. And then we have a second one under our Bible Origins section on our website. So if you go and you look for the letter B and you go down to Bible Origins, you'll see actually there's a few other articles in there that talks about not only just the origins of the Bible, but the translation process. And how, once again, we can be confident that what we have today is truly the Word of God.
I think one of the key points, I think, was kind of embedded in the question. You know, the quote-unquote pick and choose. You know, a little bit from the Old Testament, a little bit from the New Testament. Yeah, I like the idea of a priesthood. I like candles. You know, I like instrumental music, etc. And or the altar or the sanctuary or a lot of concepts, you know, lifted from the Old Testament, sort of mixed in with the New Testament and kind of the dangers of doing that. And it does give the appearance that we're kind of picking and choosing, and actually we are in terms of, you know, mixing the two laws, the two covenants, et cetera, when we really need to understand, as you said, the need to distinguish between the two. Not that we're throwing away the Old Testament. I mean, certainly there's a lot of good information, history, principles, wisdom, proverbs, you know, etc., that we need to take into account. How about the next question?
Yeah, next question comes to us from Leandro, and this one will be for you, Jeff. He asks, it is said that all scriptures are good for instruction and understanding and guiding human behavior. How come certain parts of the Bible, like the Apocrypha and the Deuterocanonicals, are sometimes omitted in some texts with various reasons, such as they do not conform to the modern Hebrew version, they are not to be taught as doctrine, etc.? Isn't it provided in the Bible that God instructed that nothing should be subtracted from or added to the Bible? So what do you think about that, Jeff?
A good question. In fact, the very last part of his question about adding to or taking from, yes, indeed. You know, you read it earlier, you know, Revelation chapter 22. What I also find interesting is, you know, he's referring to the Apocrypha and the Deuterocanonicals, if I said that correctly, being omitted, which I think shows where his perspective of. In fact, that perspective, I think, is solidified, if you will, when he gave his religious affiliation as Catholic. And people may say, well, how do you do that? Well, when you submit a question to the website, there is a place where if you want to, you don't have to, but if you want to, you can put your name, but you can also put your religious affiliation. It's an optional field. And oftentimes people say Christian, which, okay, fine. But other times people will give a particular religious denomination, which kind of just basically gives us a little bit of insight as to where the person is coming from. Now, this kind of takes us back to something we said a little bit in part one, Brian, you know, related to the quote-unquote canon or canonization of the Bible and the books that would be included and the books that would be excluded. Now, this canon, and that's C-A-N-O-N, you know, has nothing to do with a weapon, is basically a term that's referring to a set of books or texts that a particular religious community regards as authoritative. And yes, that concept is certainly within Christianity, certainly within Judaism. But I mean, there are other books, you know, canonical books that, for instance, you know, Hindus may refer to, or the Muslims may refer to, basically, you know, canon of the scriptures. And this is where things get kind of interesting, because if you look into what we might call Protestant versions of the Bible, you know, some of the ones you mentioned earlier, with, you know, King James, American Standard, New American Standard, NIV, etc., they will have, you know, so many books in the Old Testament, so many books in the New Testament. Protestant Bibles tend to have 66 total, you know, old and new. For some of our listeners may not realize, but if you pick up a Bible that is a Roman Catholic version of the Bible, instead of having 66 books, they'll have 73. There's an additional 7. And if you pick up a Bible that's published by the Eastern Orthodox denomination, they'll have 78. That's a 12 additional books. Well, it's plus 7 plus 12. What are these? Well, generally speaking, these are called apocrypha, which is a kind of a fancy term that basically means it is of doubtful origin or hidden. Apocrypha turns out to be the term that the Protestants tend to use toward these extra books, these extra 7 or 12. If you're within the Catholic faith, they tend to call them deuterocanonical. I'm probably butchering that word, but basically it's referring to the same group of books. Turns out that books are not in the Protestant version. They are in the Catholic version. And if you go back and do some interesting digging historically, turns out that some of these books were in the Greek Septuagint that you mentioned earlier. Evidently, Martin Luther, when he translated the Bible in 1534, he happened to include some of these books, but in a separate section. And interestingly enough, some of these were originally included, or were included in the original, you know, King James Version of 1611, but were removed in the mid-1800s. The key point being, these books, in some cases, have not risen to the same level of acceptance in ancient communities as other books. They're of doubtful origin. And I think that shouldn't surprise people too much, because if you kind of dig into, there's a lot of alleged books that never made it into the Bible at all, that were fakes, forgeries. There's a fancy term here. I'm not certain I'm going to be able to pronounce it right. In fact, I'm not even going to try. Basically, books that were allegedly written by authors, like, you know, different apostles, for example. But when you actually dig into the book, there are fanciful kinds of things. There's, you know, it sounds like mythological kinds of things, doctrines that, you know, contradict books that are, you know, well-known, well-established, well-accepted as true books, and basically pointing out that the process that resulted in the Bible we have today, you know, did involve, you know, early authors and the early, you know, Christian community, if you will, circulating these letters, which is what many of them started out as being, you know, around the community, and some false ones starting to get intermixed. And the community, you know, making that distinction between things that are, you know, definitely from Paul versus from people who claim to be Paul, but weren't, you know, false apostles. Again, basically a long answer to say that there are some books that are of doubtful origin, some that never made it into any Bibles, some that made it into Catholic Bibles, but because of their doubtful origin, a lot of the Protestant Bibles, you know, don't include them. Brian, anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, pretty fascinating process if you dig into, you know, how the translations came to be and why some of these were omitted. Very interesting. Depending on how deep you want to get, you can get pretty deep, right? But I think we can confidently say that what we have today is, in fact, what God intended us to have. And that's the key point.
And I think that's a very key point. And, you know, in some cases, some of these books may be interesting historical accounts. For instance, I know there's like the Maccabees in the Apocrypha, which is a historical writings of the interactions between the Jewish nation and the rising Greek empire. But when it comes to, you know, relying on them for thus saith the Lord, as we said, being doubtful, we shy away from those. So Brian, that kind of goes to the kind of the next question that we've got, and I'll let you answer it. So Simon writes in, why do some Bible translations have deleted verses? For example, Matthew 17:21, Matthew 18:11, Matthew 23:14.
Yeah, this is a good question. And, you know, certainly what Simon's referring to is that in depending on your translation, your Bible may not have those verses, or they may have them, but with a footnote saying that it wasn't in one of the manuscripts. And so, you know, some translations omit these verses because they are not present in the manuscripts the translators used or referenced to create the translation. So, for instance, we were talking earlier about how some translations omit Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20, because the passages are not present in a couple of the manuscripts. However, these passages are found in other manuscripts, and they're also found in the writings of, you know, Irenaeus and some others around 150 to 200 AD. Which shows that, in fact, they were in some of these manuscripts, and that's why some of the translators decided to use them, and others decided that they would put, once again, a footnote or just leave them out altogether. Well, what's interesting is what we were talking about earlier, you know, the subjects that are covered in some of these passages that are omitted in some of the translations. For instance, like the resurrection of Jesus and baptism, even if you remove them from, once again, those verses, or you don't share those, the translators decided not to, I should say, include those. Well, we can see that the same principles are, you know, you can look in Matthew chapter 28 and Luke chapter, and it talks about the resurrection of Jesus, and then baptism for the remission of sins, you know, John 3:16, Acts 2:38, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. They all those passages is for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. So anyhow, when we change the Bible, nor does it change the principles that we find throughout the Bible if some of these passages are omitted.
Right. Good point. And people who may not really understand how we got the Bible, when we start pointing these things out, like, you know, we don't have the original manuscripts, or the manuscripts we do have seem to have discrepancies or differences from manuscript to manuscript, or there may be scribal errors, or the translations today, some are worthwhile, some are worthless. You know, when people start hearing that, you know, that can be faith shaking or faith shattering, but it's not meant to be. It's meant to acknowledge, in my mind, you know, there are certain facts that we have to acknowledge and evidence that we have to weigh. In fact, again, I would refer our readers, you know, back to part one, where we talk about, you know, some of these mechanics and how, you know, copies were made of copies and scribes, et cetera, and the different bodies of different manuscripts, et cetera. To go back to, you know, go back and review part one. I think as you keep reiterating, as we start to draw this particular topic to a close, is that with all the available evidence, when we carefully weigh the evidence, yes, indeed, there are some odd things, but they don't rise to a level that should really shake our faith. That yes, indeed, we can have confidence in at least some of the translations that we have today that, you know, accurately reflect, you know, what happened or what was said, and more importantly, what God wants us to do. Brian, any other thoughts before we start suggesting places on our website where people can go?
No, that takes care of it for me.
Okay. So again, we would ask you, you know, if this is an interesting topic that sparked your curiosity, please visit our website where we've got lots of additional material in addition to what we've just been talking about today. For example, again, if you go under the topics menu item, you can find individual articles under A for authority and A for apocrypha, B for Bible origins, which Brian referred to earlier, and C for Christian evidences, which basically is a term that says, you know, given the evidence, can we trust that God exists, or can we trust the Bible? So we've got some good material under there. The other thing I also might mention is there's an expanded series on Christian evidences. if you look under the lessons menu item, under lessons, Christian living, Christian evidences, there's an extensive study there about all different kinds of evidence, again, for the existence of God, the reliability of the scriptures, evidence that Jesus claimed to be deity are valid. So a lot of material there as well that we would, again, encourage our listeners to go and investigate and study, especially, and we've said it before and we're going to keep saying it again, Brian, especially the scriptures. You know, keep going back to the scriptures, read it for yourself, study for yourself, come to your, you know, own conclusion, and then have the, you know, moral conviction to actually put it into practice.
All right, Jeff, so we have one more question, and this one comes from Marie for you, and here she asks, some people believe that the Bible has a lot of contradictions and therefore is not the words of God. So they can decide if they want to believe certain verses or not, because it is not God's own words. I personally believe that every word in the Bible is Holy Spirit inspired. But how do I explain these contradictions? What would you say to that?
Yeah, Brian, that's a really a good question, because, you know, over the centuries, there have been admittedly a lot, I mean, lots, you know, 100+ alleged contradictions. And I want to emphasize that word.
That's alleged. That's a key word there, right? Alleged.
Yeah, it is very much by, you know, skeptics, agnostics, atheists, etc. Sometimes even by other people that have a religious background, like Muslims, for instance, or some people may be seeking to discredit the Bible sometimes to make room for their own alleged inspired revelation. You know, Book of Mormon, you know, kind of comes to mind. And so for a person to say, well, there are no, and again, I'll use that word, alleged contradictions. Well, that's not true, because there's lots of alleged contradictions. And so it kind of becomes, in my mind, a process of, you know, understanding, you know, various, I'll use the word categories, that these alleged contradictions can fall into, each of these categories having a reasonable explanation that resolves the contradiction without having to resort to, you know, extreme, you know, logic, for example. For instance, already in this podcast, previously, you know, we were talking about scribal errors. You know, not that the original manuscripts were flawed, but, you know, as you make copies over time, you know, from one scribe to the next, et cetera, over the centuries, sometimes there will be some alleged contradictions, or I guess you could say, yes, contradictions, but they're at the copy level. You know, you compare two different copies, and one has a missing word, another has a couple extra words, or it's a spelling error, it's, you know, a numbering thing. Since at least within the Hebrew manuscripts, the way my understanding is they write numbers is very sensitive to just the slightest little change in the letters, which I can't read Hebrew, but I understand it's very much like our modern day Arabic with the various, you know, swirls and dots, etc. Anyway, so, you know, scribal errors certainly is a source in the creation of multi-generational copies. And as we've already mentioned earlier, Brian, in the podcast, that those we can detect pretty easily, you know, given the abundance of the manuscript evidence that we have, copies, if you will. So that's kind of one category. Another category, and honestly, we see this today. I mean, if there's like a significant event, multiple witnesses, multiple reporters, you get a, you know, from any given person, any given witness, or any given reporter, you know, a certain view of the event, you know, in terms of where they were standing or what they saw, or like a reporter, for instance, the things they want to emphasize in telling, you know, the story. And we accept that as natural, right? Well, likewise with the scriptures, you know, we have, you know, multiple authors. The Gospels is an excellent example of that, that are describing, you know, different aspects of the same event. And by virtue of the fact that we have four Gospels, should kind of give you a clue that they're not identical copies by different authors. No, there are differences. And some people see those differences and they say, aha, well, see, there are some contradictions. Well, no, not really. Again, different perspectives. Some authors, and good example, you know, the last words of Jesus, you know, some people point out, well, there are all kinds of contradictions there. But again, you know, some authors may list one thing he said. You know, others may list some other things that he said. Other, you know, and again, you can get a composite. Some authors may be quoting. Others authors may just be, you know, kind of summarizing or paraphrasing. And so you'll see some differences there, but again, not significant. For instance, that's kind of a second category. Third, there's kind of a general category that I don't know if I want to put into the, you know, the contradictions bucket, but you know, some people do see contradictions between doctrines. You know, for instance, some people go to the scriptures and they'll find passages that talk about faith with respect to salvation. Others will go into passages and find where it's talking about, you know, works and obedience and baptism. And they may walk away saying, well, no, wait a minute, there's a contradiction, because some passages say, you know, believe and be saved, or have faith and be saved, et cetera. And other passages add other things. Well, no, again, here is like a composite sort of situation. Again, some people see a singular God, deity, or at least what they perceive, you know, in the Old Testament, and quote unquote, three gods or a Trinity, New Testament. And I know those aren't exactly the same concept there. And they'll go, aha, contradiction, you know. Or they'll see places where people worship on Saturday or the Sabbath, and other places where people worship on Sunday. And they go, well, you know, the contradiction there in terms of day of worship. Some people see contradictions in terms of Jesus telling people to drink his blood and eat his flesh or his body, et cetera. Just all different kinds of things from a doctrinal perspective. And again, here's another bucket that says, okay, we need to take these different kinds of things and look to properly harmonize these things. And if you understand the audience or the author or the definition of words or the culture, or the different emphasis that's being put on a given passage within its context, you can resolve those as well. And, you know, Brian, I honestly, I feel kind of inadequate about this particular question, because this is a whole, I want to say complex, but also there's a lot to it. I mean, a lot of different kinds of contradictions, classes of contradictions, et cetera. And I don't know, you know, Brian, maybe at some point in the future, we might tee up a podcast, you know, for our listeners to kind of, you know, take another, broader, longer time period to kind of answer the question, because that is definitely a fascinating one. Brian, anything you want to add?
Yeah, and ultimately, not to oversimplify, but you know, it really comes down to faith, right? We either believe what the Bible says and that what we have is accurate or not. And you know, with that said, of course, as we touched on earlier in this series on the Bible, we do need to be careful about the translation we are using, right? Because not all are reliable. And, you know, there are some translations that where God's word has actually been changed, right? But the good news is when it comes, as we said once again earlier in the podcast, when it comes to the major translations, King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, and really even to some extent, the ESV, English Standard Version, the NIV, they both have some challenges that you have to be careful about, but really solid translations that you can count on. Once again, though, there are plenty of other, you know, whether they call them translations or study guides or whatever, that have been changed. So we do want to be careful. But to your point about contradictions, we also don't want to make assumptions because of writing styles or misunderstandings that, you know, to believe that the Bible contradicts itself.
Well, and you also kind of hinted at a good point I'll highlight for a moment. A lot of it depends on the attitude that you're coming to the Bible with. I mean, if you're coming with an attitude of wanting to find errors, you know, believe it or not, you quote unquote, you will find errors.
That's right.
But they're not necessarily real errors. They're errors that you're perceiving, because that's your preconceived notion. That's what you're looking for. And sure enough, you'll find them, even if they're not there. And again, you know, coming in with, you know, curiosity perhaps, or coming up with, you know, maybe our listeners might have some areas of, doubt or questioning. And, you know, certainly, you know, those are good things that, you know, you can work with, because you actually go into the scriptures, you can probe deeper. And as you said, you can look at translations and other study aids, et cetera, to help resolve these things.
Absolutely. And for our listeners, we have much more information, as I'm sure you already know by now, right? But on our website, under the topics menu, you can find more information by clicking on the letter A and looking for the section on authority. Or you can also look for the section on the Apocrypha that we referred to earlier. Of course, B for Bible, and B also for Bible origins. And then C for Christian evidences, L for the Law of Moses. And then finally, under the lessons section, you'll notice that there is a subsection, if you will, called Christian Living. If you go to that, you'll then find a really comprehensive study on Christian evidences. So for those of you that are interested in doing some individual study on your own, there's actually a series of 30 lessons in that particular study, Jeff, that covers everything related to Christian evidences, right?
Yep, a lot of material. And as always, we would certainly invite our listeners to, you know, visit the website, look at the material, study it, and especially, you know, the scripture references, you know, dig in for yourself. As always, you know, just not take our word for it, but actually do some digging and studying on your own.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Bible Questions podcast. We invite you to visit our website, BibleQuestions.org, where you can submit a Bible question to be answered. And you can also search archives where we have answered several hundred Bible questions over the years. Our website also has a host of free Bible study material, free correspondence courses, as well as sermons and a host of other material. Please stop by and check it out.